Yeah, morning. Me again. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke about... Actually, who remembers what I spoke about? Anyone who was here? Maybe you weren't here. But you remember... Jill wasn't here, but she remembers. You watched it online. I keep forgetting that you can watch these online. I've never watched any of mine online. I spoke about the big picture and seeing what God's big picture is for us. And I gave this analogy of hiking and all the effort you go through hiking and all the things you have to avoid to get to the top. And then when you get to the top, you have this amazing view and you see the big picture. And all of those things were worth it. So anyway, this past week we've been away. We were in the Lake District, way, way, way up north, and then a bit more. And we went on the hike. So myself, Peter, my father-in-law, and my wife, Haley, we went on the hike this morning. And yeah, it was grueling. So we were going up. First, it was quite flat, calm, peaceful. Oh, look at this. Oh, look at that. Oh, the sun's coming. Is that the sun? And then it started doing this and became tougher. And in my head, I was thinking, oh, I've just preached about the big picture and all of this. So it's fine. We'll get up there. We'll be rewarded with an amazing view. So we plodded along. All kinds of weather came our way. It was wind. There was rain. The rain came from the side, from this side, from here, from above, from below. The wind was doing its thing. Anyway, after a slog, we get to the top. And literally, the view was, you see this blank screen? That was the view. We were in the clouds, and there was nothing to see. I was, oh my goodness, what is this? I've been talking about a big picture. I was waiting for the view. Anyway, we were there, and this guy comes up to us, and he has his app, and he says, oh, you know, I've got it on my app. It says, in 10 minutes, it's going to clear up. It's going to be a view. 10 minutes, there was no view. There was just more rain. We were wet. We were like, that. We just have to go down. Anyway, on our way down, once we dipped below the clouds and the sun came out, we were rewarded with our view. And it was amazing, incredible view. I'm still feeling the effects of the of the trek, but I think for the view and the company, it was worth it. Anyway, this morning, I've got my back-to-school vibes. So I'm going to be preaching about pencil. Okay, and I was like, what? A pencil? I'm assuming everybody knows what a pencil is. I've got quizzical looks, but I'm going to be speaking about a pencil. Before I get into it, would you like a fun fact about a pencil? Yeah? Okay. I'm going to be generous. I've got three facts here. I'm going to let you choose. You can either choose fact number one, fact number two, or fact number three. Now, if it's boring, you chose it. Okay, so let's have hands up for fact number one. Okay. Oh, only two people want fact number one. Okay. All right. It might have been the most interesting one. We don't know. Fact number two. Who wants fact number two? A few more hands up. Have you guys been reading my notes? Okay. Fact number three. Who wants fact number three? It's close. It feels like fact number three wins it. So here it is. If you want the other two, then I don't know. We'll have to see. Yeah, see me after that. So fact number three says, people around the world celebrate their love of pencils on March the 30th, considered World Pencil Day. I had no idea, though. This seems to be a day for everything. I had no idea there was a World Pencil Day. I would have been celebrating myself. Right. So this morning, why am I talking about a pencil? At the end of the school term last year, our year sixes were leaving. Sometimes it's emotional. Sometimes it's not. It depends on the year makeup of the year group. But I always try and give a small, not speeches, but just like advice moving on to secondary school and onwards from that. And I was trying to think of what to say to them. And the night before, I came across a clip. I think it was on Instagram or YouTube. And this person was talking about, he was talking about a pencil and how that relates to life. And the analogy was so clear that I thought, okay, this is something that all of these guys will understand because they've been using pencils all year. I know because they've been taking mine. Mine's always empty. But so I went to Sainsbury's that morning and I bought pencils for the year group. And then I printed the speech on this kind of like bookmarks, and I laminated it. I want them to keep it. Now, obviously, some of them left it behind, but I thought, okay, this is what I'm going to give them, so they can read it, reread it, And it applies, you know, to them now and even to us as we get older. So that's what I'm going to be talking about, but I'm going to bring a bit more of a Christian perspective to it as well. Okay. So, here we go, pencils. No lift off? Oh, there we go. Right, there we go. Right, that's what a pencil looks like. Okay. So, this pencil. So, the first thing about a pencil is that in order for it to be useful, it needs to be sharpened. Okay. So, it has to go through a sharpening process. Now, imagine if the pencil had feelings and it could feel what it was like to be sharpened. It would be quite a painful process because it's like a thin layer of skin or whatever is coming off it to reveal something that is useful. And it will be a tough process. I remember growing up in Ghana, and my grandma always made sure we were, we looked, you know, sharp, especially for school. Our shirts were ironed, our shorts were pressed, and then our hair had to be done. And it was the most painful thing because my hair used to be really, really tough. So they put the grease in it and then you're combing it and it's doing all of this. And it was a painful process, but she wanted us to look the part. She wanted us to look sharp. Pencil has to go through that process in order to be sharp, to be useful. And life is much the same. We go through experiences. We go through different life experiences that are painful sometimes, but they're supposed to sharpen us and make us better people and build character. I don't think this is working. Oh, yeah. It might be. There we go. Oh, spoiler alert. Okay. So, in the Bible, in fact, it says in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. In some places, it says man sharpens man. Now, when I read this this verse, I thought, right, let me not take it out of context. Let me read a bit before it. Anyone know the bit that comes before this one? Okay, no one. I didn't expect anyone to put your hand up. When you get home, have a look at Proverbs 27. Don't do it now. Have a look at Proverbs 27:16. It's interesting. But it says here, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And there's a benefit of those two blades coming together. They keep each other sharp, which means that it makes them more effective at doing their job. Imagine trying to cut down a tree with a dull axe. Okay? When it's sharp, it's able to cut, it's able to slice. The same thing with the pencil. It's more effective when it's sharp. And as Christians, we're more effective when we're sharp, when we allow God's word to sharpen us, or whether it's through fellowship. And there's a benefit of when we come together. I'll give you an example about sharpening. At school sometimes, when the kids are doing their work, I walk around just to see how everyone's doing. And sometimes the writing is illegible. I cannot read it. I don't know if that's a 2 or an 8 or a 0. I have no idea. And I'll say to them something like, oh, can you sharpen your pencil, please? And then the response will be, oh, I've sharpened it, sir. I said, when did you sharpen it? Oh, yesterday. Okay, and it sounds ridiculous, but because there's a point on it, they think, oh, it's still going to be effective. You can still see what I'm writing. But the fact is that because it's so dull, it's difficult to understand what they've written. And it's the difference between getting a correct answer and a wrong answer. And we say in the tests, especially when we do stats, make sure your answers are clear. In fact, I was carrying in the test sharp pencils, and I was walking around. And if I saw a pencil getting dull, I would put it down, and then that was their hint. Change the pencil. Choose a sharper one. Choose something that's more effective. And this wording in Proverbs, where it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one sharpens another, that's like a continuous thing. It's not like once you're sharp, that's it. Because once you're sharp, you get used, you might get tired, you know, the pencil gets dull after use, and it has to be sharpened again. Christians, when we give our lives to God and God uses us, sometimes it's knackering, sometimes it's tiring, sometimes it's frightening, out of your comfort zone, sometimes you feel drained. Yeah? And we need sharpening because we have to go out and do it again. It's not just one time. Okay? And we sharpen each other. And Pastor Glenn actually mentioned it this morning. My next verse is Matthew 18:20, where it says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." And it doesn't mean that if you have your quiet time, God's not there. But I think this is there to encourage us not to get so into our Christianity that we just stay in the bubble, that we kind of just do our God thing here and then we step out. We can do this here, we sharpen ourselves, and we step out and we meet together like this and we sharpen ourselves. And we'll meet in our home groups and we sharpen ourselves. We meet in the ladies' breakfast, men's breakfasts. Yeah, men, sometimes we go and we do socials or we have a meal or we go and play golf. And all of that fellowship is helping to sharpen us, because the conversations we have there is the conversations we can't really have in church. Especially if someone's speaking at the front and you start talking at the back, yeah, it can be quite distracting. But all of that helps to sharpen us. It makes us more effective. A dull pencil will work, but it is not as effective as a sharp pencil. That's the first point, is we need to stay sharp, be sharp. The second thing about a pencil is the eraser or rubber. I think Americans say eraser and we say rubber. I don't know. But the eraser and the rubber. Some pencils have them built in. Some have it on the side. So it's like food. Some people like their sauce all over the food. Some like the sauce on the side. I'm more of a sauce on the side kind of guy. But the eraser, the rubber. And the point of this is, when you're writing or drawing with the pencil, you're going to sometimes make mistakes. More often than not, you will make a mistake. And the rubber is there to erase the mistakes so you can correct it and carry on. Same thing in life. We are going to make mistakes along the way. In fact, I know that tomorrow, it may be after this sermon, I won't make a mistake. I'll go home and I'll make a mistake. I'll go to school tomorrow morning and I'll make a mistake. But they don't have to stay mistakes. And they can, sometimes mistakes can help us learn something to do better the next time. Now, it's good if you can learn from other people's mistakes, because then you might not have to go through that. But we're all going to have our own mistakes that we make, that we will go through and we will grow through. And the key thing is whether or not we get hung up on the mistake or whether we're able to use the eraser and move on. And again, I'm going to go back to school. I teach art in it's primary school, so you do everything. From art to, I don't know, technology, you do the whole thing. I do an art club as well. And sometimes we'll be starting a new project. So, for example, we were doing one where they were learning about different types of art, street art and graffiti. And the first step of it was to just write a word, just with a pencil. Don't add any effects, don't make it bubble writing, just write the word, so like the word hope. And I said, okay, all I want you to do is just write the word hope on your paper. That's it, just that. Okay, and I say, don't press too hard, okay, because if you make a mistake, it's a bit more difficult to rub out. And I'll say, does everyone understand? Yes, sir. I'll say, okay, great. And they start. And some people will follow my instructions, do it very lightly. And some just can't help it. Yeah, it goes in and they've like embossed or indented in their paper. You can feel what they've written. Yeah, it's that hard. And here's what happens. Those who've pressed lightly, they make a mistake. It's easy to rub out. They rub it out and they carry on. It's fine. Those that press too hard can have different reactions. Some of them will rub it out and they'll carry on. You can still see a little bit of where it was, but it doesn't hold them back. They've got a little mistake, they've rubbed it out, or they crossed it out, and they carry on. And then some of those will come and show me their finished work, and I'll look at it, and I'm being genuine. I don't make, oh, wow, and it's terrible. I'm being genuine. I normally praise the effort, because art is subjective, yeah? Someone's line is another one's masterpiece, isn't it? So I look at it and I praise the effort. I say, oh, I really like how you've taken your time to do this bit, and I pick bits out, and I'm praising the effort. And then they'll often say, oh, but sir, I made a mistake here. And I said, I wouldn't have known if you hadn't told me. And they get hung up on the fact that there was a mistake. They've carried on, they've done well, but the mistake is still there, in there somewhere. Maybe they learned from it, and were able to complete, or maybe the masterpiece is done, but then when they look at it, they just see where they went wrong. Others, where am I? Okay. So others find it difficult. As soon as they've made the mistake, that's it. They don't want to carry on. They can't even imagine what the final piece is going to look like, and they want to stop. And often, they'll just put their pencil down and I can see their paper and it's got a mark on it and that's it. And depending on how I'm feeling that day, they'll either get the softy side or they'll get tough love, okay? Normally, if it's in the afternoon, it's tough love. And I'll say something like, can you carry on with your work, please? Normally in a slump. And I'll say, okay, all I know is that this work is going to be complete. You can complete it now, or you can complete it in your own time, but all I know is that it's going to be complete. I hope that you'll make the right decision and complete it. I'm going to go around the room and just check on other people, and I hope that you'll be back on track. And then I'll walk away, and I'll come and see how you're doing. And I'm like, okay, good, great. And I'll have a look. So 2 minutes has gone, I'll have a look over, and most of the time, they started working. And they might catch my eye, and I'll like, well done. Something like that. Or by the time I come round to them, I'm like, excellent, you've made the great start. Keep going, I'll come back to you in 5 minutes. My whole point is I want them to look past the mistake. They get so hung up on the mistake that anything they would have produced, which would have been amazing, doesn't even have a chance to start. And sometimes in our lives, we're going to make small mistakes and we can move on. Sometimes we make bigger mistakes and they might impact us or change us or help us to grow. Okay, but they don't hold us back. We have those and we can move on. And we can do and achieve the things that we're supposed to achieve. And then there are the mistakes where it's there, we're doing the thing, but then we keep thinking back to the mistake. And we keep thinking back, and it can hinder us from being more effective in what we're doing. And I'll give an example. When I was at my old church in East Ham, and the youth leader left, I may have told this story before, but the youth leader, he was there, he was so dynamic, he did all these crazy things, had all these crazy ideas, and it was an exciting time. And it came time for him to move on. And the pastor said, oh, I want you to be the next youth leader. And I said, no. Like, it wasn't like, oh, I'll think about it and say that. I said, no, it's not me. It's not me. I said, the guy who's come before is so exciting, and that's not me. What else did I say? I said something like, everyone's waiting for someone new to come in. There's this excitement. I was excited. Oh, who's it going to be? And he's telling me it's me? I'm like, no, not me. Like, I can't do this. I can't lead, you know, the youth of the church. I'm like, what about my stuff? Like, I'm constantly getting things wrong. What about the time when I did this? What about this that I've done? And I was letting all my past mistakes stop me from thinking, hey, maybe this is what God wants. Maybe this is what I'm supposed to do. So I rubbed them out, but I maybe had pressed so hard that I could still see them, and that's what I was focused on. And so anyway, eventually, he said, okay, think about it. And he must have known my soft spot because he took me to Starbucks. And we had a chat over coffee. And he helped me to see that I didn't have to be perfect to start. And by the grace of God, I started, and the church was so supportive. Everything I wanted to do, they were like, yep, get on board. I must have made so many mistakes. They must have been thinking, what is he doing? But they just let me carry on. You know, when I was bad, they prayed for me. When I was good, they prayed for me. You know, that's one of the benefits of being in church is the support that you get. And so I was able to do that and, you know, try and make my mark in that sense. And when we make mistakes sometimes, it's not that we should try to ignore it or pretend it didn't happen. The most important thing, I think, is to acknowledge it, is to see it face to face and deal with it. When we make mistakes, we get tempted to hide, to blame, or to ignore. And the gospel gives us confidence that we need to accept the responsibility. When we make mistakes, we can find ourselves wanting to do anything we can to avoid potential failure. And that's what I was doing. I thought, oh, my mistakes are going to hold me back from doing this and being, you know, the youth leader that God wants me to be. But all I had to do was make myself available, make myself sharp. So the gospel encourages you to take risks instead of burying your talents in the dirt. And we all know that parable about where these guys were given different talents and some buried it in the ground because they were afraid, yeah, and others went and used it. Yep, so I'm sure they made mistakes, but they went out and used what God had given them. And the reason we can make mistakes is that it says in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. If you imagine you made a mistake and you rubbed it out so well that nobody can see it. Even you, you bet, wait, I made a mistake somewhere, but wait, was it on this? No, it's clean. It's gone. Another verse in Isaiah says, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And this one really encouraged me when I read it, when I found it, because it means that even those sins where it feels like we've pressed really hard with the pencil, or maybe that's the same mistake we keep going over and over and over, and we think, do you know what? It's always going to be there. I'm always going to see it. But God says it's going to be as clean, as white as snow. I mean, there isn't even a speck or a trace of it. In God's mind, it is done. It's done. It's erased. It wasn't even there to begin with. He's removed it from us. So I don't know how far I can stretch my arms, but it's so far that I should not even be able to see it. As far as the east is from the west, I should not be able to see it, so that becomes my focus. It stops me from being effective. So we can take heart that when we make mistakes, God will erase it, and it is God who validates us by his grace. We don't have to dwell on the mistakes, but we can have confidence that this is done and we can move on. Oftentimes, the devil will remind us, hey, but you did this. Are you sure? Are you righteous? Are you good enough? None of us is really good enough, but God makes us good enough. He erases the mistakes we made, making us good enough. The next thing that a pencil does, or should do, is leave a mark. And every place we go, every place we speak, every place we are, we leave a mark. Whether it's positive or it's negative, it's down to us. But everywhere we go, we leave a mark. Everyone you have ever spoken to, you make an impression on. I'm making a mark right now, and I don't know if it's a good mark or if it's a mark. But making the mark nonetheless. And I'm just going to go through a few people throughout history who've left their marks. You may recognize some of these. So this is Marie Curie. She was born in Poland, and she's famous for, she's a scientist, and she discovered polonium and radium, and she was awarded the Nobel Prize in 1903 and again in 1911. And by discovering polonium and radium meant we could have things like the X-ray machine. So she was instrumental in the fact that we can have X-ray machines. So if you've ever gone for an X-ray, thank you, Marie Curie. That's a mark that has impacted literally billions of lives. Yeah, especially with how we treat tumors and cancer research. All of that impacts us today. Billions of people are impacted. The next one is this guy, J.R. Oppenheimer. Anyone know what he's known for or have an idea? Anyone see the film? Yes, the atomic bomb. Yeah, so they call him the father of the atomic bomb. And so he led the team during what's called the Manhattan Project to develop the atomic bomb during World War II. And they say he got the idea of that kind of nuclear reaction when he was in London. And he's waiting to cross the road, and it was raining. Of course it was. And he looked down at the puddles, and as each drop fell, it left ripples. But because it's raining, there were lots of ripples. So it made him think, oh, I wonder if there's something that can release energy. And as it releases energy, more energy is released, and more energy is released. Yeah. So that was the idea. And it was so frightful that they weren't even sure if it would stop. So if they detonated this thing, is it just going to keep creating energy until everything is done? So there was this fear, but he was instrumental in that, and his work impacts us today because we have nuclear energy. Yeah, as dangerous as it can be, it requires a small amount to create a huge amount of energy, and it also impacted us because of wars and weaponry and warfare. I wasn't around during the Cold War, But I'm told it was quite tense because nobody knew when the button would be pushed, because if one person pushes a button, the other one pushes it, and that's it. Okay, so J. R. Oppenheimer left his mark, and it still felt today. It'll be all right. It'll be all right. The next one is Steve Jobs. Okay. Some of you, he's left a mark on your phone, right? Yeah. Steve Jobs was responsible for, he's a co-founder of Apple. And in fact, there were three at the beginning, and then one of them left because he thought it wouldn't work. I know, right? But yeah, co-founder of Apple, and while he didn't invent a lot of the technology things we see today, he saw the potential use and brought it in. So for example, when you use a computer and it's got little images and you can click and open a program rather than typing code, he got the idea when he went to Xerox, the guys who make photocopiers. So they had this idea there, weren't really using it. He saw it and thought, hey, actually, we can apply this to our computers to make them more user-friendly. So things like that that he's done have impacted our work today. A lot of us will pay for things with our phones now, with Apple Pay or Google Pay or whatever. But a lot of those technologies have come from Steve Jobs. So we've got three people there who have impacted not just a few lives, but I would say billions of lives. So they have definitely made their mark. And this last guy, this last guy is a certified genius. I mean, no, right. I'm there for a reason. I'm not trying to big myself up. Those three have made monumental marks in our lives. And I put myself there to encourage you guys, because the story I'm going to share about me is not that great compared to these. Okay, so a few years ago, in my year six class, there was a boy called Sammy, and Sammy loved to doodle, and he would be doodling all the time. I'd say, Sammy, can we just get on with the thing? And then once you finish, you can doodle. I never want to be that teacher that says, stop doodling, and then in the future, they become this amazing artist, and they're interviewed one day. Oh, yeah, I had this teacher, Mr. And he told me I couldn't do art and I should stop, and here I am now. You know, kids, you can do whatever. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be in any of those speeches. So I'll have a compromise. So I'll say, look, I appreciate what you want to do. Let's get this done, and then I'll give you 5 minutes. You can do them. Fair, fair. Anyway, another teacher had him, and it didn't quite go so well. And at lunchtime, he was in lunchtime detention. So he was in the class, he's working. And I was going by, and I had a notebook for him. So I had this notebook that I was going to give him. And I said, this is your doodle notebook. Don't just pick bits of paper from everywhere and do that. So I had this book for him, and it was detention. So I knocked on the door, I went in. I was like, oh, Sammy, what's going on? Why are you in detention? I said, oh, well, Mr. Henson caught me doodling, so he said I had to do my work at lunchtime. I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that, but I brought you a notebook so that you can keep all your doodles in one place. So this is for you. Oh, sir, that's so kind. Thank you, sir. Oh, no worries. Just make sure you use it, not during the lesson, but whenever there is space to use it. And okay. Anyway, fast forward now to, I don't know, about a couple of months ago, and I'm marking some books, and I hear a knock on the door. I say, oh, sir. I turn around, and it's Sammy Saunders, and he's like this high, he's got this deep voice, he's wearing these worker boots. Oh, sir, how are you doing, sir? He's got this really deep voice. And I look at his face, and I'm thinking, you know I'm really bad at recognizing people. I'm looking, I'm like, I know you from somewhere. I know you. And his name is in the back of my mind. And before I could get it, he goes, oh, it's me, Sammy Saunders. I said, oh, how are you doing? He goes, yeah, I'm good, sir, I'm good. He goes, sir, you know, I still remember that notebook you gave me. I said, what? And he said, yeah. And I forgot. He said, yeah, I was in detention, and it was my birthday. And you came in, and you gave me this notebook, and I still have it. I was like, no way. I said, oh, right, I was really kind back then, wasn't I? I was like, I've totally changed now. But I share that story because I made a small mark on one person. I don't know what the ramifications were, that, but the fact that years later, he remembers that one thing. I don't know if he's going to be a famous artist. I hope he mentions me in his speech. But I made a small mark. And compared to these guys, it's this big. But I'm sharing that because I want to encourage you guys, because the small marks you make might have a ripple effect. You speak to one person, they speak to two people, those two people speak to one person each, and it just compounds and it grows. And when this morning when I asked about divine appointments, I said, I know there are some. It's because I know there are some. I know because they happen all the time. Sometimes we don't recognize them, but we have an impact by the small marks that we make on people's lives. I'm going to share one about someone I heard on a podcast. And this person was he's like an evangelist, and he just goes out into the streets and just talks to people and just challenges them. And he was on a university campus, and an atheist came to speak to him. And so they're having this dialogue. And he always asked the question, what does God have to do to prove to you that he exists? So he asked this atheist guy, he said, what does God have to do to prove to you he exists? And he's like, and the guy said, no, make it big, make it deliberate. What does God have to do? So he said, okay, here's what God needs to do. My mom needs to call me to apologize. I said, what? And he said, give me some context. He said, well, when I was 8 years old, my mom left us, and we haven't spoken to her since. I recently got her phone number, but I want her to ring to apologize to me. Then I'll know that God exists. And the guy was like, okay, let's pray for it. And he said, you know, God, the guy's name was Jim. He said, God, I thank you for Jim. You know, I thank you that by the end of this prayer, before I even say amen, that Jim's mother is going to call him and she's going to apologize to him in Jesus' name. And he'll know that you want a relationship with him. In Jesus' name, amen. And as he said amen, the guy took out his phone. It was buzzing. He took out his phone and he said, I'm going to paraphrase. He said, no way. And he showed it and it said, mum. And the guy's like, answer it. This is the deal. You said, so let's close the deal. Answer it. So he presses the thing and he answers it. And he says, hello, mom. And mom goes, baby, I'm so sorry. And he was like, boop, hangs up, falls on his knees. And he says, Jesus, I believe you're real. Jesus, I believe. And he gives his life to God right then. Then he calls his mom back, because obviously it's rude to hang up on your mom like that, right? He calls his mom back and he puts it on speakerphone. He said, Mom, I'm so sorry I hung up on you. I was just giving my life to Jesus. And he said, son, I met Jesus 4 days ago. Now, I share that story as well because that is another one-to-one interaction where one person made one mark on a life. I don't know what the mother's story is, but now there's this, you know, reconciliation between the two of them. Maybe because two people separately, part of the big picture, didn't know, but they were sharp enough to make a mark on someone's life. And sometimes as Christians, we can adopt an attitude that we're fighting a losing battle. When we look around and we see what's going on, and we might think, oh, what's my impact going to be? And we have to remind ourselves that Christ has already won. He's already won the war. And it's getting tougher and tougher to be a Christian. You're going to stick out a little bit more. You're going to be having different ideologies to what's going on around us. But we can't live our Christian life to fit in what society says. Our culture says maybe it's okay to be a Christian as long as it doesn't impact people's lives. Well, that's counterintuitive to what God tells us to do as Christians, is we're supposed to live our Christian lives and we're supposed to have a positive impact. It doesn't mean we walk around thinking we're above everybody else. Yeah, it means that we're ready and we know that we're going to make a mark. We know we're going to stand out. And we know we're going to be kind of counterculture, and that's how it's supposed to be. And when you know it's supposed to be like that, we can kind of go out with a bit less fear, a bit less trepidation. It's not going to be a surprise when people don't want or reject what we have to say. We are called to be influencers for Christ, whether it's at work or at home, around the neighborhood, wherever it might be. That's what we are called to do. And I love this. I haven't got the scripture, but where it talks about You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, rather on a lampstand that gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Now, this is going to sound morbid, but the nature of things is darkness. Yeah, darkness is like the norm, as it were. So, for example, if I have a candle and I'm in a room, a dark room, and I've got a candle, there is light. If I'm going to leave the room and I take the candle with me, that room is now in darkness. The normal state of it is darkness. And if you think about, it's going to sound really grim, but if you think about the world, the natural state of the world is darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. It's not a thing. I can't click darkness. I can only take the light out. And if we're going to make marks, if we're going to impact, then we have to remember this, that we are the light. Again, not to say I'm up here, but to say I'm bringing something. And when we enter into a place and we bring light, what we hope is that we ignite other people. And when we get together like this, maybe your light is waning because you're tired or you've had rejection, and we come together, we fellowship, we sharpen, we're reminded that our mistakes are erased, we're reminded that we need to make a mark, and we get lit up again. But yeah, it's important that we remember that when we walk around, it is a dark world, but we bring the light. We're bringing it. So we're going to stand out. And the last thing that was on this thing that I gave to the kids about a pencil was the most important thing is what is inside. Okay. Now, you get pencils of all different shapes, sizes, colors, grips, all kinds of things. In fact, when we were away on holiday, I went to a pencil museum. Don't judge. And it's not the first time I have been to this particular pencil museum, okay? But it's really interesting when you learn about how the pencil is made, the different materials that form the core, the different materials that form the outside, and how technology has evolved. In fact, in World War II, they had these spy pencils where they had secret maps were put in the core. So there's all kinds of interesting stuff you can find out about pencils, guys. But the thing is, no matter how flashy the pencil is, yeah, I'm sure people have got pencils that can do all kinds of stuff. The most important thing is what is inside it. Because if what's inside doesn't make a mark, then you have to think to yourself, what's the use? Yeah, and the spirit in us, it fills us. If you look at a pencil, the lead or the graphite goes all the way through, from the top down to the tip. It can't stop halfway, otherwise there is no point. Literally, there is no point. It has to, right? That just came to me. It's not even written down. I've got no notes here at the moment. But it goes all the way through. All the way through from the where the eraser is, if you're one of those, all the way down to the point it goes through. And the same thing, it says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The thing that is in us, the spirit that is in us, is greater than anything we're going to face. However big or frightful or demanding or draining it might seem, what we have in us is more than enough. And I'm going to put my hand up and say, I often forget that. I often go into situations thinking, oh, you know what, I should really pray for that person. I think, oh, but what if nothing happens? Oh, and then doubts creep in, and then I don't do it. Or I have a word, and I tell this colleague that. If there was one situation where I think it was just before Christmas, and a colleague of mine was trying to move house, and if it didn't happen before Christmas, I think there was going to be a change in the interest rates, which meant she wouldn't have been able to afford the house, and it would have gone through. And she was telling me this, and in my head, I felt, oh, just tell her that it will be done before we break up for Christmas. And I was like, but what if you do that and then you raise her hopes and then it doesn't happen, and then you're the guy who made her feel like it was going to happen and then it didn't happen. Yeah, and I didn't remember that the spirit that is in me, that is in us, is greater than what is in the world. It's greater than that situation with the interest rates. And it turns out, on the last day of term, she said, we've completed on the house. So she could spend, you know, the part of the Christmas holiday moving in. And I was like, oh, this could have been a cool story. I could have said I had the word and I said it, and I didn't say it. And there are so many opportunities like that I've missed because I forget that what is inside, the spirit that is inside, is more important, is greater than all the external stuff. And with that being said, so here it is, just to sum it up. So be like a pencil. Let's stay sharp. Let's encourage each other. If you're not in a home group or you're thinking about a home group, speak to someone today. Get involved in the church. Let's stay sharp. Let's sharpen each other. Let's remember that our mistakes have been erased. We can learn from them, but we shouldn't be so hung up on them that it holds us back or stops us from even starting something that God wants to do. The third thing is we're here to make a mark. And to make a mark means it's going to stand out. We're going to stand out when we go out there and we make a mark. Whether it's on a billion lives or whether it's on one, that is what we're called to do. And the final thing is, what is inside is the most important thing. We can be sharp and all these things, but if we haven't got that spirit, that core, that thing that is actually going to make the mark, then we almost become like a useless pencil. So we want to look like this. We want to look sharp. With all that being said, a pencil is great, but it doesn't do anything unless it's in the hands of someone. Yeah? Now, my kids are okay with pencils, and they make marks all over the place. But we have a God who is the author and finisher of our faith. And look, if you look at everything he's created, you can say he's the ultimate artist. If we're ready and we're sharp, we're ready to do what God has called us to do, what a better place to put ourselves than in God's hands. And sometimes it's difficult, but we just have to let go of everything. We're not necessarily in control, and give control to God, who sees everything because he's in control and he knows what he's doing. He knows where he wants to put us. He knows where he wants to guide us. He wants who we're going to make marks on, who we're going to make impressions on. So I just want to encourage us this morning, as you, I don't know, it's back to school for kids. You can tell them to be pencils. You know, we've got everything that we need as Christians to go out there and really make a positive impact, not just in our communities, but on the world, one person at a time. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. I don't have pencils to give out, but I'm sure the next time you see a pencil, I hope it prompts you and it reminds you of something to do with this, and it just helps you in your Christian walk. Amen? Amen. Thank you.